Okay, well, first read the first four verses, and then I'll read them throughout the lesson. 1 John 1:1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I'm going to begin by giving a little bit of an intro to 1 John. Jan gave us a nice intro to the Apostle John last week. And now for 1 John. 1 John is thought to be a circular letter, though unaddressed, unsigned, and without the usual characteristics of a letter. Some commentaries even called it a paper or a commentary on the Gospel of John that John wrote to refute heresies that had come into the churches in Asia Minor around Ephesus. John preached and taught in these churches around Ephesus, and some of the churches may have been planted by him. John writes from Ephesus, a city in present-day western Turkey. He wrote in a loving, pastoral manner and with the authority of the last remaining apostle who had been an eyewitness to the earthly ministry of Jesus. As Janet showed us in last week's introduction, he was in Ephesus because he left Jerusalem during the Jewish rebellion in AD 66 and was in Ephesus until AD 98, probably, according to Polycrates, who was a disciple, who was discipled by a disciple of John. John was buried in Ephesus. 1 John tells us of the profound love of God in Christ and also teaches us to go and love as God loved us. The purpose of 1 John is to appeal to the faithful that John lovingly refers to as my little children throughout 1 John. John's first concern is to protect the faithful by strengthening their faith in the truth of the gospel that had been taught to them so that they will not be drawn away by false teachers that were teaching a different gospel. Oh, how we need sound doctrine in our churches today. These false teachers he referred to as liars and antichrist throughout 1 John. There were two main groups of false teachers. One group denied Jesus was God's son, and the other group denied that Jesus was truly human. John will address both of these false teachings and warn the believers not to be deceived. As he said in 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Another purpose of writing the letter was that John wanted them to be to have assurance of eternal life. He said in 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's interesting to note that John wrote the Gospel of John so that they would believe. In John 20:31, he says, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now John is writing to believers to give them assurance of the eternal life they have in Jesus. Abiding is a theme throughout 1 John, abiding in the Father and in the Son and in the Spirit, and the Word of God abiding in them, abiding eternally in them and they in God. In John's Gospel, John wrote of Jesus' teaching on abiding in John 15. Many of you are familiar with John 15. In John 15:4, he says, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Their life is in this abiding relationship and produces fruit of love and obedience. Throughout the letter of 1 John, John will give us contrast of light and darkness, truth and lie, righteousness and lawlessness, love of the Father and love of the world, and abiding forever and passing away. The themes will be addressed again and again. John is not writing in a point-by-point linear fashion. Instead, as one commentary explained, the letter is written like a spiral staircase, beginning with the foundation of 1 John 1, 1-4, and continuing to spiral upward and looking at the same themes in different angles. The view gets more and more wonderful as you climb, and the things become more and more clear as you reach the top. This explanation reminded me of our study of Song of Solomon last year, where we saw that it wasn't about a linear progression to marriage, but rather a cyclical telling and retelling of a couple's love, longing, and unity in marriage from multiple angles and perspectives until the final call at the end for the husband to come. As we study this letter, let us draw near to each other in love as we realize in a tangible way that we abide in Christ and he in us through his Spirit. Our passage today is 1 John 1, 1-4. John's introduction to his letter. These four verses are one sentence in Greek. One main verb and subject, "we proclaim," do not actually appear until verse 3. Instead, John opens up with the object of the verb, which consists of four relative clauses. In this sentence, that is four verses long, John refutes the false teachers' claims through eyewitness testimony of Jesus' humanity and divinity. John is grounding the faithful in the objective historical reality of the gospel. We all long to discern fake from real. Today we have fake pictures, fake voices, fake written words. AI made it more difficult to discern what is true and what is fake. But when you touch something, that changes things. It's real. The more it's handled, the more real it is in your memory. I think of the Velveteen Rabbit because I teach young people. It said, "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily. So, or have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair is loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. Loving and touching and talking with an object over time gives that object a sense of realness. It was hard for me to sleep without my stuffed elephant that my mom had made me when I was sick with the mumps and chicken pox. The high relational senses of seeing, hearing, and touching, those three senses, are repeated in our text to show that God had revealed himself in his Son in a fully human relational way. Our theme for this lesson is the Word took on flesh to bring us into his fellowship. And our first point is the manifested incarnate Word of life in verse 1. Jesus entered into history. Jesus, the Son of God, was revealed as human. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. This verse reminds you of John's Gospel. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it also harkens back to Genesis. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The difference in 1 John 1:1 is that it's not immediately obvious that John is referring to a person. He uses what instead of who in these relative clauses. And in the one that comes in verse 3. But as you read this prologue of four verses, it becomes increasingly clear that the subject is Jesus Christ. In John 1:1, Jesus is referred to as the Word. Also, it would be strange to talk about the gospel message as what is seen, heard, and touched. The emphasis in the first verse is on the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus from the beginning as the eternal Son of God. He came into history to fulfill God's redemptive plan to take the punishment of our sin and turn God's just judgment away from us so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. We is used throughout the text, showing us that John was not the only eyewitness to the life of Christ. 12 disciples lived closely with Jesus for 3 years. They ate with him. They walked with him. They suffered rejection with him. They witnessed miracles done by him. They saw, heard, touched their rabbi. Jesus gave them special explanations of his teachings. John witnessed the bloody death on the cross. We see that when Jesus talks to John from the cross to take care of his mother Mary. They saw his resurrected body. Jesus ate with them, talked with them in his resurrected body. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. Thomas was asked to put his finger in the wounds of Christ. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus's real human body. What does that mean for us? We aren't eyewitnesses. We were born 2,000 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. We have not seen, heard, or touched Jesus. We are assured, just like the believers in Asia Minor, that Jesus was real and is real. We have the witness accounts in God's word that assure us that Jesus was real. Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Oops, did I mix up my? Yeah. I probably did a mix up. Also in John 17:20-21, Jesus prays for us who will believe because of the faithful witness of the eyewitnesses who were sent to proclaim the gospel to the whole world. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. They were willing to face death to proclaim the gospel that they had seen and heard and touched. Jesus was real. His bodily resurrection was real, which brings us to our second point, the proclaimed eternal life from 1 John 1:2. And the life that was manifested and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. This verse is really a parenthesis after word of life in verse 1 to further explain word of life. The emphasis here is on life. This verse explains that how that which was from the beginning could be seen, heard, and touched. Life had appeared. Jesus, who was from the beginning and with the Father, was revealed as the eternal life. It is possible, John claims, to receive eternal life and to be in communion with its source because the incarnation has taken place. Life was revealed. And that's from a commentary. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all life, became a man. The life that appeared and was seen and heard and touched was Jesus. Christianity is not a system of ideas, as the false teachers who didn't believe Jesus took on a human body claimed. The false teachers, who were Gnostics, believed that knowledge was all important. The material dimension was regarded as an evil to be transcended, they spiritualized. The disconnect brought bad behavior as a consequence because the real world to them didn't matter. Sin was a part of the world, and they didn't consider it important and needing repentance. There was a disconnect between thought and reality. We have seen this same type of thinking in our world today. The Gnostic thinking that you are what you think, not what the reality of your physical body is. This dualistic thinking can even be found in the church, where work is divided into sacred and secular. All our work, play, family life, political life, educational life, and church life is sacred. There is no part in life that is not under God's authority. Jesus is our King now and forever, not just a future King that brings judgment to the world. The message that they testify and proclaim is a message they had authority to give. To testify is an act that belongs properly to an eyewitness. He must be a witness before he is competent to bear witness. They weren't giving a secondhand report. In Luke 24:48, Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things." And then Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." The message that the eyewitnesses proclaimed was that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on a historical human body, lived a sinless life on earth, and died in our place to satisfy God's justice. He rose from the grave and ascended to heaven as our victorious King. Believe in him and have eternal life in his name. Jesus gave the word, and he also embodied the word. The word of life. Word will not be used again in this letter. Instead, John will use life. The life, the reality that John is proclaiming is what brings us into fellowship. We share in Jesus Christ's eternal life if we believe in Jesus, not just individually, but mutually with other believers, sharing in eternal life with the Father and the Son. Isn't that awesome? We live in a real world that is to be enjoyed in fellowship, which brings us to our third point, the enjoyed fellowship, 1 John 1:3-4. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Jesus' ministry, his death and resurrection are for the purpose of fellowship. What is seen and heard is proclaimed so that you also may have fellowship with us. This fellowship is spiritual. It is with the Father and his Son, Jesus. When they believed, they were immediately part of the body of Christ and shared in the fellowship with other believers because of John's proclamation to them. This fellowship is tangible. It is wonderful to be in fellowship with other believers where, whether here or in Seattle or in China or wherever we go, when true believers come together, there is fellowship. the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of believers shares fellowship with the Father and with His Son. This also shows the fellowship in the Godhead, who were eternally together in fellowship. We are brought into this eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son now through Christ. Fellowship, which is communion, participation, share a common life, and partnership. Its root word means common or shared as opposed to one's own. We have nothing in common with a holy God, but Jesus transfers His righteousness to us when we believe. He took our sin on Himself and bore our punishment on the cross so that we could come before God in Jesus' righteousness. Our fellowship is because of Christ and in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no fellowship. In Christ, we have fellowship, true fellowship. Fellowship that was broken in the Garden of Eden because of sin has been restored. Now in Christ, we can fully realize our purpose as women, which is found in the Westminster Confession, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John says, those who proclaim the gospel have complete joy when those with whom they share the gospel come to fellowship with believers and with the Father and His Son. As Beattie wrote in 672 AD, the joy of all teachers is complete when by their preaching they bring many into the fellowship of the Holy Church and also into the fellowship of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom the church is strengthened and grows. And next week, we will continue our study, and Courtney will teach us what can break this joyful fellowship we have in Christ.